We're going to spend 2 weeks on this text. I want to tell you why we're here, and what I want to lay it out a little bit for you, what I'm setting up. But I want to spend some time looking at Christologies. That's just a big word that means studies of Christ that are found in the New Testament. And there are several of them. They're really important in terms of fleshing out what we believe, why we believe it, what function it serves in our faith. And Colossians 1:15 through 20 is one of those Christologies. I want you to notice, as we work our way through this, the certainty that you see in the language. The certainty. There's no ambiguity. There's no fuzzy language used. There's no might be or any kind of fluffy language like that. There is great certainty here. And I just want you to be conscious of that. I love the way Judy ended her reading, saying the word of the Lord. Very, very important that we understand that we remember that. The word of the Lord, that's what we just heard. That's what's just been read to us. So let's begin by, I've got some slides, and some of these you're going to see again, but I'm going to get Rich just to flip through there. Here's where Colossae is, and this is modern-day Turkey. You notice that Colossae's kind of on the road to Ephesus. Colossae did not have the same economic or industrial clout that Ephesus did. The next one. Here, these are ancient ruins, and so if you were to go to Colossae today, this is the kind of thing that you would see. The next one, more of those kinds of ruins. Keep going. We're talking about certainty, and one of the things that the Christology says, and we'll go into greater depth, this will be 2 weeks from today, we'll go into greater depth, but it says that Jesus is the image of God. And that word image is the same word that you would use for this likeness of the Caesar on the coin. Do another one. You look at this. This is a bust of Augustus Caesar. And you know what Augustus looked like by looking at this image. And that's what Christ is. Keep going. Same, just flip through these. Nero. I got Tiberius, Vespasian. That's all. Thank you. So I got Caesar happy when I was putting those in the file. So certainty is kind of the word I want you to think about this morning. I have become friends with a guy from London that I met in Starbucks. And he's over here with his wife, first of all, to take care of their aging parents. And now both parents are gone. And so Tony has been occupied with fixing the house up and getting it ready for sale. I haven't seen him sometime, so they may have sold it and already gone back now to London. But over the course of time, we've talked more and more substantively, leading up to me asking him recently, so are you ready to go home to your new prime minister? You know, London just, I mean, the British just appointed a new prime minister, and it's a woman. And so he is... embittered may be too strong a word, but you'll kind of get the sense of which I'm talking here. Because he's talked about the harm that Brexit was Britain exiting the European Union. And it got lots of international attention. And, of course, the European Union is is wondering what that's going to mean for the Union. Is it going to start coming apart now because Britain has exited? We talked about that. And he said that he thought that Brexit was going to cause global turmoil in the markets, and it was going to hurt individuals. And I thought that was a really interesting comment, and I agree with him, because that's what happens when things like that go south on us. We happened to us in 08-09 when our economy tanked. People were hurt by that. People lost businesses. People lost income, and probably some people had to go on welfare because of what it did to them and to their economy. And so he was saying it's because of a few selfish people, he said. And now Britain's not even sure it wants to do it. It was a referendum. It wasn't really a policy that was enacted. So, you know, what do you as a nation think about this? If you read the news, you heard people in Britain going, wait a minute, that's not what we meant, after they had finally come to grips with what it meant for them economically. Wait a minute. So in this little 5-minute conversation you and I have had, you've got a little picture of the cultural context in which we live. You've got a little picture of what's going on in our world. The enormous power of governments, often the cultural and philosophical confusion that we live in our world, and also what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus in the midst of this crush of modernity and crass materialism that exists in our world today. I mean, that's the only way you can describe it, is crass materialism. I was talking to a fellow this past week who has a business, and he's quite good at it, and he doesn't really advertise. He doesn't really do business networking or anything like that. And I said, hey, I just thought I'd tell you about MBX, and I started telling him about a business networking organization. And after I got done, he said, thanks, but I'm living quite comfortably and at the level that I want to live at. And I thought, I've never heard anybody say something about contentment like that. And how unusual it is to hear that in our world that's so obsessed with material things. Peter McLaren critiques our modern culture, and he says this: I will not mince my words. We live at a precarious moment in history. Relations of subjection, suffering, dispossession, contempt for human dignity, and the sanctity of life are at the center of social existence. Emotional dislocation, moral sickness, and individual helplessness remain ubiquitous features of our time. Ubiquitous just means it's everywhere. Ubiquitous features of our time. McLaren knew what he was talking about when he wrote this. I mean, just listen to what people are saying today. Listen to the moral and spiritual unhappiness of their lives. Walsh and Kiesmatt wrote a wonderful commentary on Colossians. And they write that our culture, our postmodern culture, is a culture of betrayal. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you've been betrayed because you went down this goat path following some thought or some belief or some philosophy, and you got to the end of the path and you realized you'd been sold a bill of goods? You know, it's like buying an appliance or a policy or something like that, and you realize that what was promised in that thing that you bought, none of it was true. Usher and Edwards write, postmodernity then describes a world where people have to make their own way without fixed reference and traditional anchoring points. And so, you know, watch people. Watch them. Watch them make this decision and that decision and just kind of bounce around like a ball in one of those, pinball machine. Thank you. Yes. You know people like that, right? I think it's important as disciples of Jesus to think about where we find ourselves in this postmodern soup we're in. Where are you? It's really not enough to resort, in fact it'll get you in trouble, to resort to some sort of pragmatic do your own thing syncretism. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but that's the postmodern spirit. The postmodern spirit is keep your options open. Everything is valid and worth trying. Really? Is everything valid? I don't think so. I don't think so. Stanley Hauerwas says, too often postmodernists turn out to be liberals in their ethics who no longer believe in the conceits of liberalism. So they say, well, you know, I'm liberal, but then, you know, liberalism hasn't really been fair to me either. But they don't have any place else to go. I mean, where do you go? What do you turn to if you decide that one thing is not working for you anymore? So I want to talk about Colossians, and we're going to go into Hebrews, we're going to do Philippians, we're going to do John. We're going to look at some of these Christologies after we spend a little bit of time in Colossians. But you can see what a different kind of spirit postmodernism is from that Judy read to us from Colossians 1:15 through 20. It's a completely different way of looking at the world that we live in. Paul says Christ bears the image of God. Not only that, God participated in creating what we see and experience today. One of the characteristics of postmodernism is its reluctance to claim any certainties. In fact, you'll be ridiculed if you claim anything as certain. If you anchor your life according to one person or one principle, if you want to call it that. It hurts my heart to hear people talking about your truth and my truth. It's not your truth and my truth. If it's true, it's true. And if it ain't, it ain't. It's not my truth and your truth. I love Stephen Colbert. I love Stephen Colbert. Stephen Colbert is a very committed Christian, teaches Bible class. This really committed guy. And Colbert was really making fun of postmodernism. And so in his Colbert Report, maybe his pilot program, edition, he talks about truthiness. And this is a quote. First, truthiness claims to know something from the gut. Just because it feels right. You ever made decisions along those lines? You know, it just feels right. Well, here's what Colbert says. Now, I'm sure some of the word police, the wordanistas, he says, over at Webster's are going to say, hey, that's not a word, truthiness. Well, anybody who knows me knows I am no fan of dictionaries or reference books. They're elitist. They're elitist. Constantly telling us what is or isn't true or what did or didn't happen. And that's really the spirit of postmodernism. How dare you tell me something's true? Maybe true for you, but it's not true for me. Paul, by contrast, when you get into the letters and you look at what Paul says to the churches, Paul was not afraid of certainty. So you go into Colossians 1:1-20, and you'll hear him talking about your love for all of God's people. You'll hear him talking about good news is going out all over the world. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. That's not truthiness that Paul is talking about there. He's talking about something that is knowable and true. He says your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. Holding open the option that there is also a bad fruit, right? Paul speaks from certainty to a community on a trade route to Ephesus. Chosen by the will of God, he says. Writing to God's holy people. If holiness is possible, so also is unholiness. The truth, he says, of the good news. You will grow as you learn to know God better and better, as you get to know God. Alan Bloom was an American professor and author of The Closing of the American Mind. He taught at Yale, Cornell, University of Chicago. I think he's retired now. And he said, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. Does that mean anything to you? Truth is relative? It does. Okay, rest of you. You know, truth is relative means it's relative to something. It's true in a certain context, but it cannot be true in other contexts. That's what truth is relative means. But philosophically, if something's true, it's true. It's just true. And I think one of the things that we have to, as Christians, we have to think about and understand is what is truth? Pilate asked that question, what is truth? Some people ask that question. They don't know. But you have Paul saying to us, there is something that you can depend on. There is something that is true. Walsh and Kiesmatt say we live inside the future of a shattered past, because that past told us stories that turned out not to be true. So, for example, the Marxist lie in the Soviet Union. We saw the walls crash because it wasn't true. You can't force feed freedom and control and all those things that Marxism tried to do. Or the story of technological progress that blew up with the Challenger explosion. Or the stories of democratic capitalism that crashed in 2008. Or what about 9/11? You know, we could just pile up stories of disappointment with our life without Christ. It's where you always end up. Usher and Edwards write that postmodernity then describes a world where people have to make their way without fixed references and anchoring points. Why would you want to depend on something that had disappointed you so badly? Why would you want to do that? Well, my last point is it's that word syncretism. I was reading a guy once who said that he decided that he was going to write a little book, and he was going to make this little book up of quotes that were particularly meaningful to him, inspirational to him, and it was going to be the book that really understood him. And so he starts clipping all these things that he likes and that have sort of tickled his fancy in one way or another, or that seem to say something that inspired him. And he does this over a period of time. And when he got done, he went back to read what he had written, and he was profoundly disappointed because he figured out that it really didn't understand him. That's what syncretism is. It's taking a little bit here and a little bit there and saying, oh, that looks good. Oh, that's glittery. And it's patching together all these things. That's syncretism. Syn, S-Y-N, is the word we get synthesis from and things like that. Synchrony. It's the thing that destroyed Israel, syncretism. Because Israel thought that it could worship Yahweh, it could worship God, but it could also worship Baal. Let's try a little bit of this. You know, he's the God of productivity, of the God of children, the God of good ears of corn, the God of wheat. Let's worship him too. Couldn't hurt. And God says, it's not the way I operate. He's a false God, first of all. He's your creation. He's created in your image. But I'm the one that created you, and I want you to worship me. You hear it today in our Western culture as people move back and forth between Eastern religions and Christianity. I don't want to make too big a deal out of this, but you hear, you know, as we talk about karma or reincarnation or yin and yang, or those are all Eastern concepts. Those aren't Christian concepts. And yet we just indiscriminately pull stuff in. So in the cultural betrayal, Paul offers another voice. He talks about confident hope and this good news and transferred to the kingdom of his dear son. You know, I have to decide what I'm going to believe about Jesus. And what you see in Colossians is Paul saying, this is the real deal right here. This is the real deal. You look at him, you're looking into the face of God. This little philosophical review should give you some food for thought in trying to find your way through this world. How does it function in some way to give you security or peace? How has it disappointed you, talking about this world? When have you found it to tell you things which experience proved to be wrong? Which experience proved to be wrong? You know, you got to the end of that experience and you went, boy, that was a bad idea. That was a really bad idea. How could I have been such a fool? What about the world is a contradiction to what you know to be true based on your knowledge of Scripture? I was thinking about this morning. God is mysterious. And there's so much that we don't know about God because of how infinite and large He is. But the interesting thing about God is that God is a revealing God. He says, I want you to know me. And the way that He made us aware of Him and what He's up to, His love for us, is in the Bible. That is first and foremost the most trustworthy means by which I have of anchoring my life. Paul prays in Colossians, we pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power so that you will have all endurance and patience you need. I love also what he prayed for the Philippians. This is in 1:15 through 18. I'm sorry, the Ephesians. Paul says to them, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. You hear the certainty in that? You hear what Paul's praying for his people? He's saying, anchor your life in what is true. Don't listen to the junk that the world spews, because it'll take you down the wrong road every single time. I have found that to be true in my life. I've found that to be true. Dear Father, the world is often a confusing place. It promises us things it can't deliver. We face disappointment and defeat when we're lured by its siren song. Please give us the wisdom and perception we need to avoid the traps that masquerade, always masquerade, as truth. May we find our certainty in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.